Please open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to get to take a look at part of the life of the Apostle Paul that will answer some questions for us, I hope, and equip us to be better stewards of what God has done in our life. Across the landscape of all of our lives is trouble. And I think that Shepherd's Heart Church and members of it have gone through more in the last few months and still going through so many difficulties that I wanted to share a message with that is the title of a book that's been written not too long ago, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And this is not going to answer every question that you might have concerning that, but I tell you what I think it will do, and did in the early morning service, I think it will equip you to use the suffering that all of us are going to have to go through in our lives, because none of us are immune from it. I was listening to a young preacher that's very popular preacher several years ago. His dad had carved out of his life a great ministry, a TV ministry, and he lived to be 80 years old and had a large listening audience, and then turned the service over to his son, and who is preaching now. And I remember in those early days, preachers tend to sometimes judge other preachers or listen to them more carefully than others would. And of course, he's such a handsome young man, and he was preaching this message and had wavy hair, and probably in his late 20s at the time. And he was talking about people who complained all the time about how bad their back hurt or different kinds of things like that. And I kind of got mad listening to him because my back was hurting quite a bit, you know. And as he went ahead to talk about that, I thought, well, you know, preach on, but in about 30 years, your message will change. I can guarantee you. Because you're going to go through some difficulty and pain in life that you cannot avoid. It is part of what we have to endure upon this earth. However, how we go through it is up to us. And what we do is, in regard to that is up to us. I'm going to give this to you and let you pray in a minute after I read this. Okay, brother? And pray for the message. I'm going to read the text. And then if you will, you pray and ask God to help me and to help all of us. Very important message the Apostle Paul preached, and I'm going to preach this same message tonight at the prison, except I'm going to entitle it How to Get the Most Out of Your Trouble or Out of Your Difficulty, and it's be pretty much the same thing for them. But some great truths here I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read them, and then Brother Husky will pray for us. The Bible says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver us. You also, helping together by prayer for us, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing, it is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our behavior in this world and more abundantly to you. Let's bow in prayer, and Brother Husky, would you lead us, please, and ask God to bless us.
Holy Father, we thank you for this day. This is the Lord's day, and you've given us health and strength to be in God's house, and we thank you. Lord, we want to pray for everyone in this house today, Holy Father, that you would bless in a special way. And Father, as Brother James brings the message to our heart today, anoint him, Lord, with a great anointing in Jesus' name. Father, we ask you again to bless everyone in a special way, Lord, and help us to keep our mind upon the Lord and things above always. And we will thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? Well, sometimes we ask questions of God or ourselves that we don't get quick answers to. And sometimes it's better to ask another question, one that maybe will open up some avenues of our thought life and make us see bigger pictures and help us to maybe comprehend some things that the first question doesn't reveal. The question I want to substitute for that one right now is this one. Why do bad things have to happen at all? Why is this part of the life that we have to live? And I want to give you three biblical answers to that before I share five reasons that God allows us to go through suffering. Number one, first of all, we live in a fallen world that has suffered the ravages of sin. Most of us don't live with this understanding about life. I mean, I look out at a beautiful landscape all around me. I love to drive out here to the church just to see the beauty of nature. I like to walk through woods, and I see a lot of the beauty, and yet the beauty that I'm looking at is a marred beauty. It's not nearly what it was, and interwoven within every bit of creation is the fallen nature of Satan and man. The curse is here upon this earth, and that curse has come because of sin. The Apostle Paul says concerning this in the book of Romans chapter 8, 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travails in pain even until now." What the Apostle Paul was talking about was a time of restitution when God would bring to pass the perfect earth that he had created in the beginning and when no sin would be there. And he said there would be the manifestation of the sons of God, of what we're really supposed to be like, what God intended. And he says the whole earth is groaning. The whole creation is in travail, wanting to see that come to pass. It's as if throughout nature and throughout the air that we breathe, that there is the result of sin. And there is. It's called the curse that has fallen upon mankind and upon this world. And so all of us are navigating in a world that has that curse. And all of us are living in a world that has that potential of danger and difficulties and problems because we are living in a fallen world. Paul explains it further in the book of Romans when he says, "Whereby one man, sin, entered into this world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men." Somehow, you know, when Adam and Eve ate of that tree in the Garden of Eden, there was such a distortion, not just of man, but of everything. The Bible says that he died the moment he ate of the tree of life. Spiritually, he died. He began to die in his ability to trust God, in his fellowship with God. And his body began to die the moment that he ate of that, this distortion of sin coming into his life. But throughout all nature, viruses began to be born. Weeds begin to grow. Thorns begin to come. The mosquitoes begin to yearn for our blood. And they got some of mine just this week. All of that is a result of what has happened when man fell. And so throughout history of mankind and every civilization, these difficulties come upon mankind and will come upon us, and they are yet on the horizons of our life. But there's another reason beside man's own sin that came into the life of humanity. There is the presence of an evil one called Satan. You know, we do well not to fear Satan, but to be wary of him. Because he is, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist steadfast, Peter says, in the faith. In other words, not only are we live in a fallen world, but there is an evil one who the moment we became Christians, we became targets. We became the objects of his wrath. We became what would only bring joy to him, our pain. And so we live on a fallen planet that is not what it was meant to be, in bodies that were not what they were meant to be, in a world where there's a diabolical enemy of God and of our lives. Listen to what the Scripture says concerning his desire for all of us. The Bible says the thief comes not but for to steal, help me with these, kill and destroy. I mean, that's what he's after every day of our lives. The Bible tells us, therefore, we're to take heed to ourselves. We are to watch in prayer. In other words, we're to always be on guard because this evil one is concerned about us for only one purpose. There's an interesting story that goes over all eternity past in just about this, a few verses of Scripture in the book of Revelation. It tells us this amazing story. There was a war in heaven. Satan and his angels fought, and Michael and his angels fought, and Satan could not prevail against them, and there was found no more place for Satan in heaven. And then these words that are so full of warning and so full of admonition to us, listen to these. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil's come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And then in a few verses after the incarnation is mentioned, Jesus coming from the Jewish nation, symbolized as the woman, and Satan trying to devour the woman's child, and was unsuccessful, but we see the attitude of Satan as he went away from that place, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the moment that you have a testimony of Jesus Christ in your life, the very moment you accept him as Lord and Savior, you have lined up with God and Satan is lined up against you. And you become an enemy of God, and for the rest of your life on planet Earth, you will be a target of the devil. It is well for us to know that. We should not fear that. The Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The Bible says we can take all the weapons of God against Satan, and we can tell him to flee, and he'll have to flee. So though he is, without God, we would be no match for him. With God, he is no match for us. And the Bible says if God is for you, then who can be against you? But I think it is well for us in life. When I was in Vietnam and we were out on patrol, one of the things that we were taught and what I did constantly was to look in where I stepped, because just beneath the sand on a dusty road might lay a mine, a landmine that blow you in two. And many, many of our young men died of those explosions and lost limbs and so forth. Due to those, and they stepped into a snare, into a trap that was set for them by their enemy. And in that very same way, Satan sets those snares and traps for all of us. And we would do well to understand that and to ask God's help and assistance always. But even though that is our case, the question still persists in us. Why did God just step in? And why does he not just do away with the pain and do away with the enemy? For God's own reasons, he don't have to answer that question, by the way, for any of us, but God has given us many things that we understand, that he is in a great process of bringing all unity back to his heaven, back to earth, restoring man to what he was meant to be, doing away with sin once and for all and forever, removing the curse and making a restitution of all things. And that is a process, and we're involved in that process right now. All things are not under God's control right now in this regard. Now, I do not mean that God does not reign. He does, but He's allowed certain things to take place in life that are not under His direct control. Let me give you a biblical, and that would be obvious, but let me give you a Bible reference to this. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews was writing this passage that was a quotation from the book of Psalms. It had to do with what you prayed, John, I believe in your prayer, that what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with honor, and you have put all things under his feet. But now the writer of Hebrews says, well, that ain't happened yet. He says he's put all things under his feet, but the writer of Hebrews says it has not happened yet. Let me read the passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. He's thinking of that Psalms passage, and he writes, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing out that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So what he's saying is simply this, that day is coming. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said, and the Lord Jesus Christ bruised Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, it's coming. And we can praise God that God's victory is going to be sure and complete, and Satan's going to be utterly destroyed for all that he's done in the life of humanity. So God allows us, before that day comes, to suffer many things and to go through many difficulties in life. And I want to share with you from Paul's writing five truths that I think can help us all as we go through the suffering in our life. Number one is found in verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. He's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercies and comfort of God are together. You cannot get the comfort of God without the mercies of God. The Bible says that we ought to love mercy. The Bible says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? That you love mercy. That you walk humbly with your God. Those are the things that God wants us to really desire in life, is to love mercy, because comfort comes when we find mercy. So He says in verse 4, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. In the midst of suffering, what we can have is something, think about this, that we can never have in heaven. In heaven, the Bible teaches us that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there will never be any more pain. There will never be any more comfort in suffering. There will always be the mercy and love of God in heaven, but in this world that we're living in now is going to be the only time we will suffer and receive comfort. Let me explain what I'm talking to you. I think you're on the threshold of seeing this. Have you ever been hurt deeply about something and the pain was deep, the hurt was deep? Your experience will be this. There will be so few people who can help you. As a matter of fact, what people say will often seem not even related to you. It'll go in one ear and out the other. Because when we get hurt so deeply, it's one thing that is going to solve our problem, and that's the comfort of God. It's what only God can do in life. And the Apostle Paul says that in all of our suffering, every bit of it, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, or whatever it is, when the pain comes, the only thing that's the absolute cure is the comfort of God. It's the only thing that can sustain us. And the Apostle Paul says that when you suffer, you can have it. When you go through the pain, you can get it. years ago when I was a young pastor, had hair in those days, I got a call from someone that I never met before. It was a very poor couple. They were not a churched couple. They were not Christians. They didn't have a pastor. They said, "Our daughter has died. She was born. She was a stillborn. And we don't have any money for the funeral. Would you do the funeral?" And I said, "Well, of course I will." And so they lived out of the county. And so they told me the date, "Just come to the cemetery," they said. "We're not going to use a funeral home." And so I told them I would meet them there. Well, I was not prepared, really, for the experience. I hadn't preached only a few funerals, not many at all. And I was young in the ministry, and I went out and met the family. I saw no hearse and nobody very official there, and just a sobbing young couple. They held to each other. And the funeral director came and actually walked around to the trunk of the car, opened the trunk of the car, and did some legal technicalities to sign a death warrant. In a little wooden box there was the baby. And I want to tell you, I stood there thinking, I have nothing I can say that could possibly relieve this young couple, nothing I can do. And we started walking toward the cemetery, I think it was the father that carried that little box to the graveside. And as we stood there, the next thing that went through my mind was this: only God can help. But here was a good thing: God can help. When there's nothing that a human being can say or a human being can do, there is a God who created us and can reach down into a human heart and heal and comfort what otherwise could never be comforted. So the Apostle Paul says, we get this comfort of God when we go through suffering and we ask God for it. Now the second thing that does, and this is quite amazing, it helps us to help other people no matter what they're going through in life. It equips us. It not only heals us and comforts us, but it causes us to be able to help others. Do you notice what was said there in verse 4? Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any kind of difficulty, any kind of trouble. I mean, what kind of course is that? What kind of training and education could someone hope for that they would be able to help other people no matter what they're going through? But that's exactly what happens to a person who goes through suffering and trusts God. God equips them and strengthens them in a way that they are able to help other people no matter what happens. The good thing that's happened to me in my life over the years, having gone through some difficulties and being with hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of people who have, is to see the comfort of God be expended and visited again and again and again. So that when the call comes or when the bad news has come, there's always that awareness inside of me that although maybe I don't know what to do, maybe I don't know what I would say, what I do know is this: the God that comforted the Apostle Paul has comforted me. And the God that's comforted me has comforted every believing child of God who's ever called upon Him. So I am able to help others because of the help that God has given me. And that is a tremendous thing for all of us to have in our life. The third reason that God allows us to go through suffering is that the comfort of God is in direct proportion to the suffering that we go through. Look at verse 5. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. In other words, Christ, Jesus Christ Himself is the agent that will come through to bring the consolation and comfort that's more than the suffering. I love this, Lynn, this verse that says, where sin abounded, what was the result? Grace then much more abound. The same thing is true here. Where suffering abounds, the consolation by Christ much more abounds also. So that we have the experience of knowing God in a time of suffering. I remember a great godly woman. Her husband was a famous preacher. He preached in London, England, was known by everyone. She was unknown, and the silent partner that sat in the pews while he preached, and he died, and she was all by herself. For a number of years, she had arthritis and could barely walk. One writing is all I've ever read of her, but it touched my heart so much. She was sitting in her parlor. The fire was burning, and she heard a bird at the window. And she went to the window, but there was no bird there. And she thought, well, it sounded just like a sparrow. It was so pretty. She sat back down in her rocking chair and heard the bird again. But then she saw that it was in the fireplace, that as the logs burned, the gas escaped and sounded just like a little bird. And she thought, what a sweet, sweet sound. But it took the fire to bring it out. What she was saying was that the suffering that we go through sometimes makes the sweetest person emerge from that. And God can take a suffering saint and bring out, turn that person into the most wonderful, beautiful, compassionate person. And that's because of the suffering brings the consolation and comfort and sweetness of God into their life. There's a fourth reason, and perhaps one of the greater reasons that we go through suffering, because the deeper the suffering, the deeper can be our faith. Look in verse 9 of the apostle's writing. He says in verse 8, we would not have you ignorant of our trouble. You see, he did not try to hide the fact that he had trouble. He wrote about it aplenty. He was not keeping them from that information. He wanted them to know about it, that he had gone through great trouble in Asia. He said, I was pressed out of measure, above my strength, insomuch that I despaired even of life. But then here was the lesson. Here was the deep experience he had with God. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Here's the greatest truth about suffering, is that if you let it bring you to the end of yourself, so you can easily admit, I cannot help myself. I'm not able to change one thing. I have to throw myself upon the mercy of God, and I trust God in that. And that faith deepens to a depth that will take you through any kind of calamity that you might ever go through in life. John Wesley said, who also went through great suffering in his life, he said, it is doubtful that God will ever use anyone greatly who has not been hurt deeply. Because it's in these deep areas of pain and hurt that we find God and we are able to trust Him and have the faith in Him. The sentence of death, I think that Paul was using a play on some words that had happened to him in his life. Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, the Jews had banded together to kill him. They had uttered an oath and bound themselves that they would not rest until he was dead. You see, he did have a sentence of death in him. When he wrote this in Asia, at the time they were trying to kill him. The inhabitants of Ephesus, who worshiped Diana, the goddess that had fallen from heaven, and Paul was making a wreck of their idolatry and their business. So they were trying to kill him at that time. What it was like he was saying is that I already have a sentence of death, and I cannot trust myself to save myself from those death threats, but I have thrown myself upon the mercy of God, and I'm trusting in Him. So the sentence of death is not a bad thing to have, because it lets you know that you are really totally trusting and depending upon God. Now, the Apostle Paul learned that the grace of God was available to those who went through suffering. Look what he says in this very verse 12, the last verse we read. He said, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our behavior in the world and more abundantly to you." The suffering that Paul went through had taught him the secret of learning to live by the grace of God and thus experience the power of God. You know, there's a lot of ways you can live your life. You can live it according to the resources that you have, your financial ability. You can live your life according to your own intellect, how well you can figure out things. You can live your life depending upon your talent to do certain things, your ability to manage your own life, or you could forget all of that and learn to live by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I'm now living, I live by faith," which allows him to have the grace of God in his life. Now, I'm closing the message today with this one thought that I want to share with you. It's not the things that happen to us that diminish our life, nor is it the things that happen to us that really bless and advance our life, but it's how we respond to those things that really make your life. So when you can go through suffering and you can respond by the grace of God, you can respond to the grace of God, you could grow better instead of bitter. You could grow stronger instead of weaker. You can have more love instead of less love, because the way you respond is what God is really wanting. A heart that looks up to God by faith and says, "God, I trust you, though you slay me, yet will I trust you." Now let me give you three responses as just something to take away from this message today. How does God want you to respond to life, to the threats, to the difficulties, to the problems, to the pain? Let me suggest three. Number one, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I want to tell you, if you will adopt a life of praising God in all things, you will adopt a lifestyle that cannot be defeated by the devil or any of his foes. Here's the second one. Rather than living with fear, anxiety, wondering what's going to be next, adopt this psalm: "I will trust in the Lord and I will not be afraid." That's the way I'm going to respond to whatever is happening. I respond by faith and I will not be afraid. One more and then we're finished. I think somewhere you've heard this one before. "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it." Satan may have shot his arrows today, but the Lord made the day. And He will make all of your days in eternity. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. We want to dedicate these last few minutes to someone who may be here without Jesus Christ in your life. Either God is in your life or He is not. You have to invite Him or He will not come in. He will not force His way in. You were not born a Christian. You have to open up your heart and let Jesus Christ in by repenting of your sins, by putting your faith in Jesus, by making Him the Lord of your life. If you'll do that today, you'll find the peace of eternal life flowing through your life. If you want Christ in your life, I invite you to pray this prayer. Let it come from your own heart, and God will hear it with His ears. "Today, I admit that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself." Go ahead and pray that prayer. "Today, I repent of my sin. Today, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And today, I make Jesus the boss, the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me today." If you're praying that prayer, would you lift your hand so I could see? Is anyone praying that prayer today?